The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Yeah, my name is Austin McCallum, if we have not met. I am one of the pastors at Summit. I am normally at Summit Cherrydale on Sunday mornings, but as of recent, more frequently, I'm here with y'all. So it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure to be here. Hopefully you're not bummed about that. If you are, keep it to yourself. My self-esteem is rather fragile. We are going to continue in our study through the letter to the Hebrews. And so if you would, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I believe it was Kyle Estep who taught last in the letter to the Hebrews here in Summit Simpsonville, and the thing that he taught about was that Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the great high priest, and there are some things that make him distinctly great, and there are some things that make him different than all of the other high priests. There are things that make him in line with the other high priests as well. Some of those things are the fact that he was chosen by God. Every high priest has been chosen by God. He is an intercessor for the people. That's common across all the high priests. But things that make him distinctly different is all of the priests that have come in the Aaronic priesthood, all of the ones that are from the line of Aaron, they all offer sacrifices for the people and themselves. But Jesus, being the great high priest, offers sacrifices for the people, and he does not have to, because he is perfect, offers sacrifices for himself. Another thing that makes Jesus distinctly different as a great high priest is Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice, opposed to some other form of sacrifice, be it something like an incense that is burnt or an animal that's offering up blood, but Jesus gave himself up willingly. And then the other thing that makes Jesus unique as the great high priest is that Jesus is in the line of Melchizedek. And maybe some of you are familiar with old Mel, and maybe some of you are not. He's actually not mentioned very often in Scripture, but if you were to look back at Genesis, then you would be able to tell some things about him. But it is Jesus coming in the order of Melchizedek that marks him as the priest forever. The great high priest interceding on behalf of the people of God forever. And where we are going to pick up this morning is in chapter 5, verse 11. Where the author of this letter to the Hebrews wants to continue talking about the implications of Jesus as the great high priest, the implications of Jesus as the priest forever, the implications of Jesus coming in the order of Melchizedek. But where we are picking up, he's going to say, I have to say some other things to you first before we can go there. And before we go to the passage, I would love it if you guys would join me in prayer over our time in the Word. Father, you are good, and you are kind, you are loving, and there's no one like you. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the preservation of your truth through the word of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that acts in us so that we might be able to understand it. And so, Lord, I ask that as we go to another warning passage in Hebrews, might we hear the tone that you inspired this author to write from? Might we heed warnings that would benefit us as a people? And Lord, ultimately, as we experience your truth, would it be for the good of Summit, the good of the people that you've put in our lives around us? And then ultimately, would it lead to your glory? Because that's what we're running after. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I will read for us from 5:11 through 6:3, and then we'll talk about it some. It says, starting in Hebrews 5:11, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So like we were just saying in the bit of recap, we just walked through a section of Hebrews where the author was talking about Jesus as the great high priest, the intercessor forever on behalf of the people, Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews wants to continue talking about all of these implications, but what occurs to this author is actually, I cannot go on exploring this idea in great detail because you guys are not ready. Because the audience that he's writing to, the way that he says it, is it's hard to explain. And he doesn't say it's hard to explain just because it's a complex idea, although it is. He doesn't say it's hard to explain because it's just a complex idea. He says it's hard to explain because of you. You're not ready to understand. You've probably heard the classic, it's me, not you. This is the reverse. He's saying it's you, not me. 100% you're the problem. So this is him writing to this audience, and he's saying, you have an issue, and the issue is you have become dull. The author is implying when he says that you've become dull of hearing is not that there is a capability issue. I don't think that he's saying that it's impossible for this audience to comprehend some bigger ideas about Jesus the Christ. I think instead what he's saying is there is a commitment and desire issue. The audience that he is writing to, the author of Hebrews, is implying the reason we cannot move on is because you have not been committed. You have not desired to grow in maturity in Christ. So we have to go back and explore some of the basic ideas once again. So we start off, it's hard to explain these complex ideas because you have become hard of hearing, dull of hearing. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So the author of Hebrews is saying, you have become dull of hearing. And even though, as the author of Hebrews knows this audience seemingly pretty well, even though they should be at a certain point in their maturity, even though they should have matured to a point where they don't need people to teach them the basics, they should be matured to a point where they are teaching other people, he's saying the issue is you need to go all the way back to the proverbial ABCs. You need to go all the way back and hear the basics of the Word of God, the oracles of God. I would say that I think it's a fair argument to say as well that he's saying you need to go back to just the root of the gospel. You are not ready to progress past the root of the gospel. You need to go back and make sure that you have a firm understanding of the basics, even though by this time you should have moved on. And then there's a bit of a, it's kind of a slam. It's a pretty real slam, actually. Obviously, Jared is the pastor that's here most of the time. It would be the equivalent of Jared getting up here and saying, you know what, I've been talking to you guys a bit, and what I think about your spiritual maturity is you guys are a bunch of babies. That's essentially what's happening here. And actually, it's not even a very unique thing in Scripture. Actually, if you are very familiar with the New Testament, New Testament authors, although they They certainly excel in love. They also are very stern. So the author of Hebrews uses this language that you need milk, not solid food, implying that you are indeed a baby in Christ. It is Paul who also says that he is talking to a bunch of babes in Christ. Peter uses the same language talking about infants in Christ. It is not uncommon, actually, for people to get this call out, but it is certainly a call out. You are not ready for solid foods. You need milk. And then progressing forward after this slam, he tells them in verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." And so the issue with these infants in Christ, the issue with these babes in Christ, the issue with the ones that need milk, is although they've had time to really rest in the truth and the reality of the basic principles of the Word of God, although they've had time to really sit with the gospel and its implications on their life, they have not moved to a place where the basic principles of God are actually affecting the way that they live. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness. There is no fruit that's coming from the truth that they've been given. That is what is revealing their immaturity. The author of Hebrews is saying, I've been watching you. I know what you've been taught, but it has not actually taken root in you. It has not actually changed anything in you. And so here's what I know about you is we need to go back to the beginning. So this is a thing that indicates that they are but children. They are but babes in Christ. He moves forward in 14. He says, solid food. You guys need milk because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As I read these two verses, 13 and 14, it makes me think of 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul is writing to one of his disciples, Timothy, and he's going to explore what is Scripture good for. And this is what he says in 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The author of Hebrews is telling this group of people, you have not, although you may have heard it, you have not taken to heart what Scripture says. You have not internalized God's truth. It has not equipped you for righteousness. He said, if it had, then what we would know is that you would be skilled, you would be practiced in discernment, you would have been equipped for every good work, but instead, you find yourself struggling to live in the way that God is calling you to live. And he's going to move forward into chapter 6. Continuing to flow in the same thought line. And I think it's worth us really taking note of all of the words that he's saying here. It begins with therefore, and you guys know what they say about therefore, so I'm not going to say it. Every pastor says it, I'm not going to do it. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. I think there are a couple things to really take note of here as we read this verse. One is, the author of Hebrews tells them, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And I say that because if you were sitting, if you could put yourself in their shoes, where someone who is a teacher to you or a mentor to you is telling you, you're immature, you're a baby, because of your lack of commitment or desire to grow in Christ, I think it could feel a little hurtful maybe. But then he says, but here's what I want to happen. I want all of us as brothers and sisters to grow up together. It will be the whole body responsible for the rest of the body that grows up into Christ who is the head. So there is no lack of love here from the author of Hebrews. He's telling them, you're at this spot. I wish you weren't at this spot, but I have to be honest with you, this is where you are. Let us together grow up into maturity. And then he's saying the way that we are going to grow up into maturity together is we are going to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And I think this could be a little bit tricky because of the word leave. It sounds like what the author of Hebrews is implying. We're going to leave behind the basic things about who Jesus is and what his works have, the way in which his works have implication on an individual's lives. Certainly, that is not what he's saying. No one in this room, no believer ever, is going to mature past the point of needing to be reminded of the gospel. Instead, what he means by leave the elementary doctrine he explores in the rest of that verse, he says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith, and he's going to go on to list a few things, but not laying again a foundation. This is what he means by leave. He means that it is time for you to be able to internalize the gospel truth of Jesus Christ in a way that it becomes second nature to you. It becomes instinct for you. The gospel truth becomes pervasive in every single aspect of your life. It is attached to every thought that you have. It is being thought through before any word that you would say. It affects every act that you do. And then once that is the case, then the gospel's foundation and what it means to leave it, really, he's saying it's time to build on it. So he's telling them, what is it going to take for us to mature in Jesus Christ together? We have to truly internalize the gospel. It really has to be our second nature, or maybe it has to be our new nature, and we have to build upon it. So he tells them, these are the things that we have to leave from. So if you're curious, what exactly is he saying? It's time to leave these things and go on to more mature things. He tells them, do not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So if you've been reading your Bible and you've seen where Jesus says repent and believe, he's saying this is basics. This is basics of the principles of God, the basics of the Word of God, a believer's repentance away from dead works and a first initial placing of faith in God. He's saying it's time to move past that. Then he goes on, he tells them, and of instructions about washing. And there are a few ways that people interpret this, but I think it's appropriate to say that he's talking about a believer's baptism. So he talks initially about a salvific repentance and a turning away from good works. And then he says, don't lay that foundation again. Don't lay the foundation of exploring more around baptism. Don't lay the foundation of the laying on of hands. I think the way that we would talk about this in more modern times is this would be the confirmation from other Jesus-following brothers and sisters as they lay their hands on a young person and say, we do believe you when you proclaim that Jesus is your Lord. We can indeed confirm or affirm that this is truth for you. He's saying these things are the initials. These things are the basics. These things you do on the onset of following Jesus. We do not need to lay this foundation again. And then the last two things that he groups together, we do not need to lay the foundation of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We do not need to go back and explore once again the fact that the decisions that an individual makes in this life, either to follow Jesus or not to follow Jesus, we are aware that they have eternal consequences. There will indeed be, like we celebrated a couple weeks ago, a bodily resurrection in the way that Jesus was raised in body. And he's saying this is the basics of the faith. These are the basics. We do not need to go back to the foundation. Instead, internalize those things, build upon them. These people, they have to continue to go back to the basics, but the sad thing is the author of Hebrews that knows them well, maybe in a form of pastor setting for them because it seems as if he writes what is like a sermon to them, he's saying where you should be is you should be teaching others. And then he tells them this at the very end of all of it. And this is extremely beautiful. He tells them in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. So the author of Hebrews is certainly acknowledging the fact that because God is so kind and because God is so gracious to give good things, he does give an invitation for each believer to participate in their own maturity, to participate in the softening of their heart, to participate in their own righteousness. But what the author of Hebrews is also making clear is none of this maturity, no maturity in the church of God will ever come about if not through the Father's grace by the work of his Spirit. So he's saying, I want all of us to mature together. There is something that God is inviting us into there, but he's also saying it is absolutely impossible for us to mature apart from the work of the Spirit. So we will only do this if God permits. This is the first part of the warning right here in Hebrews. And I think it does have some implications for us here today. I believe that it does. I believe that about every piece of scripture. But I think that this one is even maybe more direct than we would normally feel comfortable with. Hold on. This is a good point for me to take a sip of this drink. Thank you. Many of you guys don't know me, maybe at all or very well. But if you did know me, something that you would know about me is I am a bit of a heavy-handed exhorter, or at least that's the way I would like to phrase it. So a warning passage is really kind of right up my alley. It's not uncommon for people that I'm in community with. I think I lean more on the call-out side than the passivity side is what I'm trying to tell you. If you walk step with me around following Jesus, it's not uncommon for me to be like, hey, I don't know if you should be doing that. I saw you do this thing and that seemed kind of dumb. And unfortunately, because of my sinful nature, it's also not uncommon for me to hit you with a I told you so. But the Lord is working in me. I say all of that to say, so as I went to study this text for this Sunday, as I began to think about what are the implications for the people in this room, I started to wrestle with, and I even called Jared and we talked about it, and we were really trying to figure out, okay, I want to deal with this passage well, and I want to care for you well. And where I ended up throughout some prayer and for what this could mean for us is I ended up just sitting in Matthew 28. So if you would turn to Matthew 28 with me. Normally, I would say, I'll turn there so you don't have to, but for this, I think it's worth us turning there together. Matthew 28, and this is pretty fitting because we just celebrated Easter. We are going to be picking up in a section where Jesus has already been raised from the dead, but he is yet to ascend into heaven. He has been spending time with his disciples, and in Matthew 28, he's going to give them some of the most clear direction that we see in all of Scripture. I am going to start reading in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this is the thing that right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples. This is the thing that the author of Hebrews is encouraging his people towards. Some of you should be more mature than you are. Some of you ought to be teachers, but you are not. And the way that Jesus captures it in Matthew 28 is he has all the authority that there is to have, and this is what he tells them to do, go and make disciples. So what we can note from this passage is this command. And I think you could go as far as to say this responsibility or this purpose that has been given to you is an absolute non-negotiable. There is no way around it. There is no excuse to get out from under it. This is one of the most clear commands that we have, and it's given by Jesus, who has all of the authority, and he says, for my disciples, your responsibility, your purpose, your mission, go and make more disciples. And so when we read this warning, and the author of Hebrews is saying, some of you, because of your lack of commitment and because of your lack of desire to grow in Jesus, you cannot yet fulfill your responsibility or your purpose, that should force us to take a pause And I think for the people in this room, although I don't know you super well because I don't spend a ton of time here at Summit Simpsonville, I think that there is reason for us to seriously evaluate what group do we fall in? And there are a few groups that you might fall in. So for some of the people in this room, you might be an infant in Christ, a genuine infant, as in, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way, but like, if you are a relatively new believer, it is likely you are an infant in Christ. You are not at the place yet where you are expected to be teaching others because you're still learning, what would I teach? It would be a really severe mistake if we had a bunch of teachers in the schools around here that hadn't learned anything yet. So this is the same thought process with the author of Hebrews and all of these people that are growing up in Christ. So there are some of you in here who are simply infants in Christ. And here's what I would tell you. The shared responsibility that we have as a church to be making disciples is still your responsibility, just not yet. And so I was talking to a pastor friend of mine and asking, well, what do you tell the true infant in Christ? What do you tell someone who's actually just a baby? And he said, the thing that I like to ask is, when was the last time that you asked for help? When was the last time that you went to your community and you asked them, hey, I'm in a position where I don't feel prepared yet to be making disciples. But when you look at my life, where might I grow? What are the most glaring places in which I'm not skilled in the word of righteousness? How did you get to a place where you were more mature? What were the biggest things that took you there? So if you are here and you are just an infant in Christ, I want to let you know that's okay that you're an infant in Christ, but it's not okay to stay there. We are all still working towards the same goal. Then there are others of you who are who have had the luxury of hearing the gospel news many moons ago. And this is where the real warning from the author of Hebrews comes in. Because you would struggle if you were forced to sit down and articulate, who am I actually discipling? This is who the warning goes out to. Many of you ought to be teachers, but you are not yet. You have not actually taken the gospel truth and internalized it in a way that results in actions. And he's saying, and so there are some of you in here that have had the luxury of being able to ruminate on the gospel truth for quite some time, and you have yet to do something with it. And there are many excuses that we make in the church. And I'm not just saying you. I understand. I also make excuses. There are excuses that we make, like, I'm too busy. The current state of, like, my finances or where my family's at, I have to go take care of some other things. And I'm not saying abandon your family to make disciples. I would never say that. But I do think that we could all benefit from asking, is making disciples at the right place on my priority list? Because if it's one of the most clear commands that we have from Jesus, if it is the purpose that he gives us and the mission that he sets us on, then certainly it has to be way up there. And then thankfully, there are other people in here that are mature and are making disciples. And I thank God for you. But this is what I want to tell you, regardless of the place that you're in, because I think in one way it could be an encouragement, in another way it could be a charge, and in another way it might spur you into a new place where you need to be. This is what I know around discipleship relationships for my life. As I have been able to sit under people and be discipled, and I've had the blessing of being allowed to pour into other people, discipleship relationships have been the cause for some of the greatest joy in my life. This is the thing about Jesus' charge in Matthew 28, is Jesus doesn't just give his disciples pointless work. He's not a college professor. No shade on college professors in here. If you are, I'm sorry. Maybe we should talk about that another time. I have college hurt. Jesus gives them this command because it will lead to their greater joy. He isn't saying, go and do this. I need you to do this. Jesus isn't even inviting them because he can't do it himself. He obviously can. He's saying, I'm inviting you into something that when you go and you make disciples, it will bring about your greater joy and their greater joy. It will be better for you as a person who disciples and for them as the person who is being discipled. And I want to end with this. I wanted to ask you a question about, does anyone in here know the name Robert Waldinger? A room of well-read people, I see. I'm just kidding. He's not very famous. So if you were to look up Robert Waldinger, I'm actually happy that you don't know him because of this. If you were to look up Robert Waldinger, then what you would see is he is referred to as a Zen priest. And I don't know what that means other than I cannot recommend to you all of his stuff. But he also is a psychiatrist and a psychoanalyst, and he teaches psychiatry at Harvard University. But he's also, and this is the part that I want to talk about, he's the third director of the longest scientific study on human flourishing. It has been going on for 100 years. And the way that it started was there was a group of scientists at Harvard that wanted to go and interview and start surveying the inner city men of Boston and then the Harvard goers and just start asking them some questions about what contributes to their happiness in their life. And so they began almost 100 years ago, and now they've been doing it every single year for 100 years. It started with two groups of men in these different places, and now they're three generations deep. Now those men have had kids who have had kids, and now they're asking all of them, what contributes to the happiness that exists in your life? And the number one thing that they say, that they have been able to deduce from this study, is that the quality of your relationships will drive the quality of your life. The number one contributor to their happiness, or I think you could argue their joy, doesn't matter if you're inner city Boston working in some mill, which is the initial people that they were interviewing, or if you're Harvard grad and you're already a millionaire because you have a sick trust fund. What they found out is it does not matter. The thing that will decide if you have joy in this life is if your relationships are good. And hopefully all the people in here know the most important relationship that we have is our relationship with Jesus, the one that we've been invited to so graciously. So obviously that's going to be the number one thing that's leading to our joy. But then Jesus is telling us that we need to be having relationship with other people where we take all of the goodness, all of the mercy, all of the grace, all of the kindness, all of the love that he has shown us, and we teach someone else about it. We show it to them. We put it on display for them. And we prepare them to go and teach someone else. This is discipleship. This is the thing that the author of Hebrews is getting at. And so I do not want to stand up here in any way and condemn any of you who could not identify who you are discipling. But I do want to, encourage you. By no means am I condemning you, but I do want to encourage you. I believe that on the other side of obedience, like it always is, when following Jesus, on the other side of obedience to the call to go and make disciples, is your greatest joy and joy for the rest of God's people. And how will all of us grow up into maturity together? We will do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is God's plan to reach this world? Well, he's going to do so through multiplicative discipleship, the people in this room replicating themselves in someone else. And that's where I'll leave you. Let me pray for us real fast.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.com. summitchurch.org.